Now we're beginning a new series. It's called Unshakable. It's based on a book by my good friend Nelson Searcy. I hope that you will read this, that you'll take advantage of an opportunity to use this as a resource for your life. But before we begin, we need a little background. You know, why this series? You know, why now? And really it's based on experience that we've had in the church, and not just this church. Well, I've been a pastor for 25 years, so I've had a lot of experience. Four different churches, different contexts, so rural Missouri, suburban St. Louis, Atlanta, Georgia in the south, and then of course here. But not only that, I've traveled extensively and I get to hear stories. So I can tell you that the context of ministry changes depending on where you are. It's different in rural Missouri than, say, Manhattan. It's different in either coast than it is in the Midwest. It's different in a church like ours that has a school as opposed to one that does not. It's different in a church that's 150 years old as compared to one that is just beginning as a church plant. And yet, throughout all of that, there are some constants. And one constant, of course, is that God is working in every church and in every ministry. And he works particularly through his word and his sacraments, as well as through his people. In every church, regardless of what church that is, has a mission. And we know the mission. It's the Great Commission. Probably many of you could recite it from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore go and do what? Anybody? Make disciples. It's a mission of the church. Now every church says it a little differently. We talk about touching hearts and transforming lives with the light of Jesus Christ. But it's really all about making disciples. So you would think that wherever you would go across Christianity and in the big church and in individual congregations that everybody would get it. But that's not the case at all. In fact, if you go out into our community and you ask them to identify who the Christians are, a lot of them wouldn't know. Now, it makes sense that a disciple who is one who knows and follows and makes more disciples would be a lot like the master. And yet there are so many who can't even recognize who the Christians are. So why is that? Well, I think it begs the question, and there are two thoughts here in your notes. Many of us, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, many in the church have been told things about Jesus or Christianity that don't line up with the Jesus of the Bible. They don't line up with the Master. And because of that, we don't always know what it means to practically follow Jesus. What a disciple does, or what living like a Christian is supposed to look like, not just on Sundays, we do pretty good on Sundays, but every day of the week. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians and people of the church aren't going to heaven. It doesn't mean that we don't know that we have a Savior. It doesn't mean that we aren't serving in our church or in our community. It certainly doesn't mean that God is not doing amazing things, because he is. But the problem is, so many people don't know who Jesus is as a real person, as not only Savior, but also as Lord of our life. And so throughout these next 7 weeks, as we begin to form the foundation for an unshakable faith, we'll keep going back to these two important questions. Who is Jesus? And the second one, how do I follow him using my unique passions and gifts? And if we can answer those questions individually, who is Jesus for you? Your heart will indeed have been touched. And the only way that we touch other people's hearts is if Jesus has touched ours first. And if collectively we can answer the second question, how do each of us use our unique passions and gifts, because we're all different, right? Then as a church, we will be transforming lives with the light of Jesus Christ as well. Now, what do I mean exactly? That we don't know who Jesus is. We've had our Sunday school lessons. We've heard plenty of sermons. We know who Jesus is. And yet, there is so much misunderstanding out there. If you look at your notes, so often people unfortunately associate Jesus or following Jesus with morality. Now, it's not to say that we're immoral. It's better to be moral, but Jesus is about a whole lot more than just following a rule book or a code of ethics, as important as that is. Others associate Jesus with tradition. What do we call this service, those who attend regular? What do you call it besides 11 o'clock? Contemporary. As opposed to what? Traditional. So what's different? What's different about 11 or 9:30 than 8 o'clock or 6 o'clock last night? I dress differently. Have that robe thing on at 8 o'clock or 6 o'clock last night, right? Sing different music, right? We use the digital piano at the old church. We have the organ. What else do you find over there? Stained glass windows, right? A steeple, a bell, pews to sit in. If you attended last night, there was a particular hymn that we sang. And it's not marked in the bulletin, it's not marked in the hymnal, but tradition says that you must stand. A mighty fortress. You know, when I first got here to Emmanuel, that wasn't part of my tradition. So everybody got up and I'm like, what's going on? Did I miss something? It's tradition. And traditions are great. They're important. They add meaning to what we do, but yet they don't define the relationship that we have with the real person of Jesus Christ. If you go down the list a couple more here, there are those who follow Jesus with a list of rules, the don't do's. Anybody grow up with the don't do list? Probably if you're my age or older. Don't dance. Don't drink. Don't dance and drink at the same time. I never got that one. I don't get that. And it's just a whole laundry list. And the flip side of that, not the don't do, but the I have to. You know, follow the golden rule, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. All good things, good guides for living a godly life, and yet not defining who Jesus is. Or the last one I really like. You know, some people have the idea of Jesus, you know, a really nice guy, you know, a Mr. Rogers type. Won't you be my neighbor? Wear the nice cardigan sweater. Always do the right thing. But yet, not exactly the manly man. You know, not someone who would ever confront another. Not the Jesus of the Bible necessarily, who goes after people with whips when they aren't exactly doing the right thing. The money changers in the temple. So this whole list of who Jesus appears to be. Now, let me help you a little bit with an illustration. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you are married here this morning. All right, let me ask the question. Are you married to a real person? No hands are going up. Yes, you are flesh and blood, right? Real person. You can touch them. You know them. Not just a picture in a frame, right? So often that's who Jesus is. He's the good shepherd in the frame, or the somber-looking Jesus in the frame, or the cross symbol around our neck. My friends, Jesus is a real person. Savior of the world, Lord of our life, Creator of the universe, someone that we can get to know more and more and more and develop a real relationship with. Going back to that analogy of spouses, how many of you dated your wife or husband one time and then got married? Anybody? Anybody have an arranged marriage in here? Yeah. Now, that can work. But most of us, what do? You get to know the person, right? And your relationship develops, it evolves, it grows, it matures. Now, the next question, after you got married, did you stop dating? I hope not. Because you want to continue to get to know them better every day, so your love and your relationship gets even stronger. And that's what we're going to do over these next 7 weeks. We're going to get a picture of the heart of our God, to get to know Him again as the real person that He is. And we're going to do that as we look to His Word and as we have some historical figures, biblical figures, but also historical figures that will help us learn a little bit more about what it means not only to hear the Word of God, but also to do it. So let's take a look, first of all, at someone from the Bible. His name is Josiah. Raise your hand if you've heard Josiah before. Anybody heard of Josiah? I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon on Josiah before. It might be the first time. So, those of you who know Josiah, where would I find him? Old Testament or New? Shout it out. Old. And who was he? What was his title or position? Anybody? King. He's a king of Judah. You remember that after David's son Solomon got into some trouble and then the kingdom split and there was the north Israel and the south Judah. So somewhere around 641 to 609 BC, Josiah became the king. And he became king at the tender age of 8 years old. Anybody here 8 years old? Any 8-year-olds? 9-year-olds? Yep. All right. So, hey, you get to be king. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? Yeah. King. Now, in America, of course, we don't have kings. We have presidents. So he could be president of the United States of America. And some people would actually vote for you in the next election. You know, they would. Yeah. Just saying. So you get to be king at the age of 8. Then you grow up a little bit and you look around at this kingdom of yours and you're saying, you know, it's not really the way it's supposed to be. Because you are a man after God's own heart, like your predecessor David was. In fact, the Bible says that you were the best king ever. There was never a king before or after Josiah that loved the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and strength as he did. And so you look at your kingdom and you're seeing that people are not worshiping correctly anymore. In fact, they're putting up all these false gods, all these idols. And they're burning incense to them. And you say, this is not right. And not only that, your temple, the temple of God, the house of God, it's crumbling, it's falling apart. And so you want to restore proper worship in the temple. So you send your secretary to get a group of people, a workforce, and they're going to rebuild the temple. And as you're rebuilding the temple, as you're going through the old rubble, you find a book, a very important book. It's one of the greatest discoveries ever made. Because you rediscover the Bible. Did you know that? The Bible was lost for hundreds of years. And the only religion people had is what they got when they went to worship, what they heard. It'd be like you guys coming, and the only way you get any religion is whatever I tell you on a Sunday morning. Now, I can tell you it's reliable, but you only know that because you have the book, you have the Bible to check me out. And now Josiah finds the book, and he asks his priest, what does God have to say about all of this? And he says, because the people are following false gods, because they're worshiping idols, because they've let the temple turn to rubble, there's going to be a great curse on the land. And Josiah was so upset about that he literally tore his robes. And then because of his reaction, God instead blesses the people. There in your notes it says, it was all because Josiah was humble and responsive. He heard the Word of God. Now as the Bible is rediscovered, and he spends the rest of his life restoring the temple and destroying all the idols, he literally goes out and pulls them down. And he teaches the people who God truly is. He was able to do this because he believed that the Word of God was a window into the heart of God, and his kingdom became transformed. Well, there's another person we're probably a little bit more familiar with. Who our church is named for, not for the person himself, but for what he taught us. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. That, of course, is Martin Luther. And we know the story, right? Luther was a Catholic monk. He grew up fearing God because the only God that he ever heard about, that he knew about, was a God of wrath, the God of the thunderstorm. And he was terrified. He was afraid that he would go to hell. And so he tried to do everything that he could to appease the wrath of God. So he became a monk, and then a priest, and then a professor at the university. He was the chairman of the Department of Theology. Anyone that should know about God should be the chairman of the Department of Theology. But the problem was, he wasn't reading God's Word. Until one day, he came upon a Bible in the library. Chained to a desk. Now that's a good place for a Bible, chained to a desk, so no one could ever take it out and read it. And he found there that God is a gracious God, a loving God. That we have a Father who sent his only Son to die on a cross. And he gives us the gift of faith. That heaven is attained only through grace. And so then he devoted his life to sharing that truth, this foundation of God, with the people. He believed that God's heart is revealed in his Word, and it's this truth and this foundation upon which we base our lives. Of course, there was a cost to Luther. There were those in the church who were not happy with his position of telling the truth. And so he was excommunicated, kicked out of the church. A bounty was put on his head. Anyone who found him could legally kill him. So he went into hiding and he spent most of his life translating the Bible and writing catechisms so that parents could teach the Word to their children on a level that they could understand. My friends, that's exactly what we're going to be doing over these next 7 weeks. It begins right here every Sunday with the message, the Word of God. But you know what? You only get me for 20 or 25 minutes. And there's so much more. And so I urge you to get the book and to read through it. And then to gather together as a family. Online during the week, there will be a set of questions that you can talk about together around the dinner table. The same questions that our students will have when they come to youth night. Sixth grade on up. They'll gather together and talk, and then you can talk some more at home. Or as adults, we have small groups that are forming this week. A place where you can encourage one another. Especially when the storms of life come. And they will come. No one escapes this life without storms. No one. It just depends upon which foundation you have built. One of hay, one of sticks, or maybe even sand. And we all know what happens to those sand castles. When the tide comes in. Or you can build your life, your home, your family upon the rock. If that's your foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, then when the storms come, When the rain falls, when the wind blows, it can beat upon your house and your home and your family. And it will stand no matter what comes. But as we heard with the children, it's not enough just to hear the word. Then we take it to heart and we do it. It's my prayer for each one of you that you will encourage each other, that you will build that foundation, that you will again develop that intimate relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ, that you will know exactly who He is, the real person that died on the cross for your sins, and not only has risen so that one day you have the hope of heaven, but who is right here with you now to give you the abundant life, the full life, the life that will continue to grow and mature between now and the day that the Lord calls you home. May God grant that you would build your life, your home, your family on that strong foundation, the rock of Jesus Christ. Amen.